Congregation, please turn with me in the Word of God for our instruction. The scripture reading this morning is found in the book of Genesis, the chapter 49, and we read from the verse 1 to the verse 18. This is the Word of God. Come, let us hear God's holy Word. And Jacob called unto his sons and said, "Gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father. Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power, unstable as water. Thou shalt not excel, because thou wentest up to thy father's bed, and defilest thou it. He went up to my couch. Simeon and Levi are brethren. Instruments of cruelty are in their habitations. O my soul, come not thou into their secret, unto their assembly. Mine honour, be not thou united. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they dig down a wall. Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob, and scatter them in Israel. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be, binding his foal unto the vine, and his ass's colt unto the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine, and his teeth white with milk. Zebulun shall dwell at the haven of the sea, and he shall be for an haven of ships, and his border shall be unto Zidon. Issachar is a strong ass, couching down between two burdens. And he saw that rest was good, and the land that it was pleasant, and bowed his shoulder to bear, and became a servant unto tribute. Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent by the way, an adder in the path that biteth the horse heels, so that his rider shall fall backward. I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord." Amen. And this is the word of Almighty God. And may the Lord grant his own blessing upon the public reading, and then the preaching, the exposition, the ministry of his most holy, infallible, inerrant and sacred word. May he do so for the glory of his glorious name, and for the everlasting good of our never dying souls. Congregation, turning once again your prayerful attention to the words that I read in your hearing earlier, Genesis, the chapter 49, I read from the verse 1 through to the verse 18. May the Lord once again grant his Holy Spirit. May he grant the enabling to preach his word and to understand it. May he write his precious word upon our hearts, that we may live to the glory and to the praise of his name, who called us out of darkness and into his marvellous light. Now, before we come to these verses, we've just sung in Gospel Hymns 836, "Jesus, Captain of Salvation, now thy gracious power display. Send a word of consolation to revive the tribes today. Come, unfold thy heavenly banner, bid us still our march pursue. Compass us around with favour, and to us thy glory show." And then later on we sang that the Lord would put his sword into our hands. And I ask, what is the sword that we have? It is the Word of God. The Christian has the Word of God as his sword. And this is a spiritual warfare. And the things that we are to engage with are spiritual this morning. They speak to our hearts. and to our minds. We have our own sin that we need to overcome by the Holy Spirit. And there is, of course, the sin in the world. There is the sin of unbelief. And also the devil. There are all kinds of foes and enemies from within my own heart and also without. And the Lord has reminded us time and time again that the devil, that the evil one, is ever present, and he will try to steal the word of God. You know that parable where the Lord scattered the seed and the devil comes and he steals the seed. The seed, he says, is the word of God. So let us, with all the faculties that we have, with all the power, with all the energy that God gives us, let us do all that we can to listen, to heed God's word. For the Lord Jesus said, "For by the measure that you hear, it shall be given unto you." So let us pray that we will have ears and hearts ready to receive this word. We are so prone to let our minds drift to the occupations of the week, the troubles, the cares. Let us not do that. This is the hour for God that we are to give. And this is a time where we are to give our souls wholly to the things of God. We'll not profit anything if we are not fully engaged here in the Word of God. And so let us do that. Now, once again, we come to the bedside of the dying patriarch Jacob. Jacob is 147 years old and he's coming now to the end of his life. The Holy Spirit has revealed to him many things. He's revealed to him that he's going to die, that he's soon going to be in the very presence of God. But he has many things to say to his sons, his 12 sons who are going to be the future leaders of the tribes of Israel. He's on his deathbed and he's addressing these 12 sons. And he speaks with regards to their lives, what their characters have been. And the interesting thing is that their tribes are going to be almost identical to them. That sometimes is the case with parents. Very often how parents are, their children will be. But we thank God, don't we, for grace when the Lord changes us and we are made different. Judah is a wonderful example. Remember how Judah was and he made good. And when the Lord saves us, we make good in our lives by his grace. And that can have a remarkable effect upon our whole families and their future. So these are final words to his 12 sons as he gathers them together for the very last time. And I would remind you again that these are not Jacob's thoughts. These are not things that he has spun out of his own imagination. But here we find words of prophecy, things that are going to happen. You notice he says in the last days, notice the verse 1, "And Jacob called unto his sons and said, Gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days." Now it needs to be said, while we understand here that these are words of prophecy, these are things that are going to happen with regards to future years into and throughout the Old Testament. Not some millennial reign. And I need to stress that. Because you will be surprised. You can go onto the internet. You will find preachers saying that these things concern the millennial reign, or a supposed millennial reign, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes to reign for 1,000 years on the earth. Now we know that is not a literal 1,000-year reign. We know he's reigning now over all things. And they therefore say that this has to do way into the future at his second coming. But that notion, I trust you've seen already, can immediately and easily be refuted because of the various prophecies that we've already seen that have been fulfilled. For instance, Reuben. We'll begin with Reuben. Prophesies here, unstable as water, verse 4, "Thou shalt not excel." That was fulfilled. Reuben never excelled as a tribe. That was fulfilled. Also, Simeon and Levi, that they should not possess a land, but that they should be scattered in Israel. That was fulfilled. Zebulun, think of the remarkable prophecy. His dwelling place, we're told there, shall be by the sea. He shall be as a haven, by the sea. And remember, in Joshua 19, as they receive their lots, The land was given by lot. What a remarkable prophecy. That's not something into some millennial age. Where they get these ideas, I don't know. It's certainly not from the Bible. And then we thought of Issachar, where they would live in land. And his work would be agricultural. And he is described as strong as an ass, couching between two burdens. We saw that in Judges. And he saw that rest was good and the land was pleasant and bowed his shoulder to it. No, that's nothing to do with the millennial age. But that is where they would settle. Very unlike Zebulun on the coastal seas. So we need to be very careful how we read our Bible. Some people can make things to appear what they're not. So we need to listen very carefully to the way the Word of God is opened up, exegeted, expounded. Scripture is always self-attesting. We don't just pluck things out of thin air, and we don't spiritualize everything. That's important as well. These are real prophecies on where they would live. Another one is Judah. Remember how the word was given concerning Judah, that the scepter shall not depart from Judah until Shiloh come. And of course we know Shiloh is the Lord Jesus. He is our peace, binding his colt to the vine, and so on. We know these are all prophetical words concerning the future of these tribes in the Old Testament up until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let us be very careful with all of these. And so these are, what can we say? They are blessings that shall be conferred or blessings that shall be withheld from the various brothers. If they're faithful to the Lord, well, they'll be blessed. The Lord always tells us in his word, if we honour him, he will honour us. So we come now to the verse 16 this morning, and it concerns Dan. Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent by the way, an adder in the path, that biteth the horse heels, so that his rider shall fall backward. And then we have this prayer, I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. So we're going to look at these three verses, and I want us to see three things. We're going to consider his name and the circumstances by which he received that name. And then secondly, we'll see the prophecy concerning Dan, and then the patriarch's prayer, Jacob's prayer. Because there is a prayer in verse 18. It's as if he goes into an immediate prayer before the Lord. I've waited for thy salvation, O Lord. This is a spontaneous prayer which Jacob has. And we'll think about these things this morning. So first of all, let us consider Dan's name and the circumstances concerning his birth and then the giving of his name. Dan, as you know, is the fifth son of Jacob and the first son of Bilhah. And of course you know who Bilhah was. Bilhah was the maidservant of Rachel. And you remember how Rachel couldn't bear children. The order of the births, I remind you, in Genesis 30 is thus: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, Asher, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, and then last of all, Benjamin. So he is the fifth son. Let's just turn for a moment to Genesis, the chapter 30. And I'll read from the verse 1 to 6 just to remind you of the circumstance surrounding his birth. And the first thing we will say is that he was a son that was born out of sinful and hurtful rivalry. There was a great rivalry, wasn't there, between Rachel and Leah. And you remember how Jacob got two wives. He loved Rachel, and he agreed with Laban to serve 7 years for Rachel. But Laban deceived him. Laban tricked him. On the night of the wedding, Laban gave him the older daughter, Leah. Now, this needs to be said once again, because people think that Jacob had no option. When Laban had tricked him, Jacob had every right to refuse Leah. Every right. Because it was deception. It was dishonesty. But he was very weak at that moment, and sadly Christians are like that. And we often capitulate or kowtow to others. And that is wrong. We need to be strong, we need to be gentle, but we need to be firm, and we're not to be walked all over. That is not the Christian way. And he should have here confronted Laban. But at any rate, let us come now. He has already had four sons by Leah, and Rachel now, well, she can't bear children. Verse 1, and when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister, and said unto Jacob, give me children, or else I die. And Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, am I in God's stead? Who hath withheld from thee the fruit of the womb? And she said, behold, my maid Bilhah, go in unto her, and she shall bear upon my knees, that I may also have children by her. And she gave him Bilhah, her handmaid, to wife. And Jacob went in unto her, and Bilhah conceived and bare Jacob a son. And Rachel said, God hath judged me, and hath also heard my voice, and hath given me a son. Therefore called she his name Dan. Now, let's just think for a moment about this young man Dan as he grows up. It surely must have been a great stigma to consider and to reflect upon the fact that you were born out of rivalry and not out of love. Take this maidservant, says Rachel, and give me a son by her. There's just rivalry between Rachel and Leah. She couldn't bear any children. And so she says to Jacob, notice the verse 1, give me children or else I die. What a statement to make. Give me children or else I die. Leah had already brought forth by God four sons. Rachel had none. Envy had set in. And it needs to be said again, I know I said it before, that children, while they are precious, they are not the end-all and the be-all of all things. Okay? Sometimes it's not the will of God to give parents children. They're a gift, and the Lord has his reasons. It's not the end of life, is it? Give me children, or I die. Surely your husband, other things ought to be just as precious to you. And if you have children, thank the Lord for them. And if you're not meant to have any more, that's the Lord's will. Don't take matters into your own hands. Jacob, though, his response is not gracious, is it? He could have and should have understood his wife. He ought to have been a bit more sensitive about this thing. It is a sensitive thing. What is his response? It says, and Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel. And he said, am I in God's stead withheld from thee the fruit of the womb? Now, he's very right in what he says. God has withheld children, but he shouldn't have been angry. He could have said these words in a kinder way and said, Rachel, you know, it's obviously not God's will right now. And you remember Jacob's parents. How long did Jacob's parents pray for him? 20 years. Isaac and Rebekah prayed 20 years that God would give a son. And perhaps he ought to have been reminded of that and gone to God and said to Rachel, well, let's pray, let's seek the Lord. Again, let me say, he's got himself in a real mess here. He is to blame for much of this. He shouldn't have taken Leah as a wife in the first place. That was a great mistake. However, we must say, in the sovereignty of God, he overrules, doesn't he? We thank the Lord for his sovereign will in all things. Despite our foolishness, God makes straight lines, doesn't he, out of all of our crookedness and foolishness in our lives. No, he wasn't forced to take Leah, but he did take her. And, you know, as we've said before in the Word of God, nowhere, dear friend, nowhere are we ever told that it is acceptable to have two wives. Never. In Genesis chapter 2, we're reminded it's wife and it's husband, one. And the two, Jesus said, shall be one flesh. He never said the three, he never said the four, but the two shall be one flesh. And every time there is polygamy in the Old Testament, you see disaster. You see problems in the family. It doesn't work. You go to the African countries, you'll see trouble there. You go to some of the Asian countries, there's always trouble when there's more than one wife. God never condones it. He never approves of it. It is wrong. It's not the design and purpose of God. So, at any rate, four sons have been born by Leah at this stage, and Rachel says, give me children or I die. Well, as I said, we must seek the Lord. Seek the Lord. And that's what she should have done here, is sought the Lord. Mandrakes won't bring a son. That didn't prove to work at all. But seek the Lord. Pray to him, if it's his will. And sometimes it's not his will, is it? And we need to just surrender at that. Say, Lord, thy will be done, not my will. And the Lord always has a reason why he does what he does. And the lesson is, don't be pragmatic. If things don't go your way, don't take matters in your own hands. It'll always lead to disaster. And you look at this young man, look how he's brought into the world. Through this woman, Bilhah. And you know all about Bilhah, don't you? She is the one that slept with Reuben. Terrible. Disaster. So he grows up in a very underprivileged way. Comes into the world, he's born out of envy, jealousy, strife. I'm sure there are many children today that feel, my parents didn't love me. They just wanted a child to be happy, not for the sake of having a child. How sad it is. But we thank the Lord, he's very gracious, isn't he? Very gracious to this man, Dan, here. And so, note, Bilhah brings forth a son. And I want you to notice something, it's quite striking. Notice, it's not Bilhah that names him, but Rachel names him. Verse 5, Bilhah conceived and bare Jacob a son. And Rachel said, God hath judged me, and hath also heard my voice, and hath given me a son. Therefore called she his name Dan. Imagine that. Imagine somebody naming you, not even your mother. Somebody else giving you a name. I mean, that's a sad start, isn't it, in life? Just shows you how all of this is very, very wrong. And so, here, Rachel, because of what's happened, she calls him Dan. Now, the name Dan means judge. Why does she call him judge? Well, look at what Rachel says. And Rachel said, God hath judged me, and hath also heard my voice. God has not judged her. Rachel's got it all wrong. What foolishness. How wrong she was. God would eventually give her two sons. But just not now, Rachel. So his name is Judge. It's interesting, John Calvin writes this, Rachel, when she returned thanks to God, gave this name to the son born to her by her handmaid, as if God had been the vindicator of her cause and right. No, that's not the case. God is not vindicating Rachel here. You know, every child is a gift, isn't it? And some woman, like Rebecca is a godly woman, she wasn't judged of the Lord. And she wasn't vindicated because she was given a son, Jacob, and then Esau, the two twin brothers. No, it's not about judgment. And this young man, he grows up with this name, and being named by somebody who's not even his own mother. What a terrible start in life. Now, secondly, let's see this prophecy, because there is a connection here with the name and the prophecy. He's going to prove to be a man who is stealth-like. Notice in the prophecy, verse 16 and verse 17. Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent by the way, an adder in the path that biteth the horse heels, so that his rider shall fall backward. And what you'll see here is that despite this stigma, this man grows up with the Lord in his divine purpose, and something is worked out amazingly. I want you to think for a moment, what Dan had was a mother who was a secondary wife. And so he would feel perhaps very, very underprivileged. And as I said, this woman even committed incest with Reuben. And you can imagine a young man perhaps growing up in that. And sometimes people like that have a bit of a chip on the shoulder. You know the kind I'm thinking about. People grow up, young men can grow up with chips on their shoulder because they don't have the background that very often others do. So let's just see here in the verse 16. Let's see these words. Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent by the way, an adder in the path, that biteth the horse heels, so that his rider shall fall backward. One word comes to mind when I think of Dan, streetwise. You've heard that expression, haven't you? Streetwise. And very often, somebody grows up in the back streets of London and they've got it tough. They have to learn to fend for themselves very early on in life. And Dan is very much like this. You can think of his underprivileged background. His mother, well, perhaps very ashamed of her. Bring all these things into your mind. See his situation before you. An underprivileged background. A son who was born by sinful rivalry and a woman who, well, incestuous in her relationship with Reuben. But what does God do for him? That's amazing, isn't it? What does God do for him? We're told here, Dan shall judge his people. Isn't that amazing how the Lord turns it around for him? In other words, as underprivileged as he was, he is going to be as the other great tribes of Israel. And isn't that what God does for us when we're saved? Think of what we were without Christ. We were nothings, nobodies. But God makes something of our lives, doesn't he? He turns it all around for us. He establishes his people. That is exactly what grace does. And this is amazing. Something else, look at the verse 17. Dan shall be a serpent by the way, an adder in the path, that biteth the horse heels, so that his rider shall fall backward. Now this is not essentially a good quality. In some ways it is, in some ways it's not. And I want to bring two words before you. Number one, stealth. Stealth is good, at times. There are times we need to show the element of surprise. We don't show people, as it were, you've heard that expression, we don't show our hand. I know it's a term people use when they play cards. I don't play cards. I couldn't play cards. I don't know how to gamble. I thank the Lord I can't. But we use that expression in the English language. Stealth. Don't show your hand. But there is another word. Dishonesty. There's a difference between the two and we need to differentiate. Now there is a potential danger that we can get into. When we use stealth, people can also become dishonest. And we must never be like that. There are times when, you know, we don't reveal everything. But the Bible never allows us to be dishonest. We must always walk honestly before all men. And street wiseness, it instills in people this desire, this felt need to be stealth-like, to always be on your guard, to fend for yourself. And that's probably how he grew up, having to fend for himself. But friends, there's a fine line, isn't there? As wise as serpents, as the Lord said, being gentle as doves. We must be gentle in the sense that we must always be honest. There are times when we mustn't show all things. But that is not being dishonest. It's that fine line. We see something here about his character in the verse 17. Dan shall be a serpent by the way. And his people would be just like this. An adder in the path. And you can imagine a snake or an adder lying in the path. And it comes and it bites the horse's heels so that the rider, notice there, shall fall backward. Very deceptive way of getting the enemy. And I suppose this reminds us, doesn't it, about Jacob. Remember how Jacob was the deceiver. In fact, the name Jacob means heel catcher. And we see here the adder biting the horse's heel. But that is exactly, remember, as Jacob came out the womb of his mother Rebekah, whose heel was he catching? Esau's. And he grew up, didn't he, as the supplanter, the deceiver. Remember how he deceived his father. He put on the hairy garments and pretended to be Esau. And he stole the birthright by stealth. That is wrong, wasn't it? Yes, it was God's will for him to have it, but not in a dishonest way. Not in a dishonest way. And friends, God will achieve his purposes without us being dishonest. We are never given the license as Christians to be dishonest in this world. Never. But here, something here of Jacob in him. Now, as we said, God would have given that blessing regardless. But let me say again, while it's right to show initiative at times, not in a way to try and get for ourselves. Perhaps you've met people like this who have come from underprivileged backgrounds. And they're always trying to get the most out of things and, you know, trying to really excel in life. Be careful. Because remember, ours is not to seek for our own, but to seek for the best interests of others. So we've got to get the balance right. It's not all about winning battles. It's not all about victories. It is about doing what is right in the eyes of the Lord. So, as I say, streetwise, maybe good in protecting ourselves, but it's not always a good thing. We've got to be noble. You see how he is, how he wins his battles? And we're going to see somebody who was from the tribe of Dan. What was his name? Samson. And it's amazing how Samson wins many of the battles. Very stealth-like. The Danites had a secret weapon in their arsenal. And who was it? It was Samson. Samson. It's interesting in Deuteronomy chapter 33, when Moses is bidding farewell to the tribes in the plains of Moab, he says this about Dan. And of Dan, he said, Dan is a lion's whelp. He shall leap from Bashan. You see, the element of surprise in Dan. Like a lion's whelp. What is a lion's whelp? It's a young cub. Lion cub. And it leaps. And that is very much how he was. Now, if you turn with me to Judges 13 and the verse 2. As I said, they had a stealth-like man in their arsenal. His name was Samson. And we read of him here in the verse 2. And there was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and bare not. And then you come down to the verse 24, and we read, and the woman bare a son and called his name Samson. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move in him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtol. Now, he was very stealth-like. You know the many stories, I'm sure, of Samson. He had this hidden strength. It was his hair, wasn't it? He took that Nazarite vow. And at one time, Samson slew over 1,000 Philistines by the jawbone of an ass. The power of this man. What a weapon he had. But it reminds us too, our weapons, what are they? They're not carnal, they're spiritual. And we have a hidden weapon, don't we, that the world doesn't know about God. God is our strength. In Judges 16, when the Philistines had captured him, remember that he was taken into a great place, and there were thousands of people there. I read from the verse 29 of Judges 16. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood, and on which it was borne up, the one on his right hand, and of the other with his left. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might. And the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. When his brethren and all the house of his father came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtol in the burying place of Manoah, and his father, and he judged Israel 20 years. So he was a judge. Here's another prophecy. He shall judge amongst the tribes of Israel. Samson was one of the judges. But there were thousands of people killed there in a very stealth-like way. But the people too were stealth-like. And then later on, if you turn to Judges 18 and the verse 2, after his death, the people proved to be a stealth-like, serpent-like people. In Judges 18:2, and the children of Dan sent of their family 5 men from their coasts, men of valor, from Zorah and from Eshtol, to spy out the land. You see, they're spying and to search it. You come then down to the verse 27, and they took the things which Micah had made, and the priest which he had, and came to Laish unto the people that were at quiet and secure. And they smote them with the edge of the sword and burnt the city with fire. And then you notice in the verse 29, they called the name of the city Dan, after the name of Dan, their father, who was born unto Israel. So that's very interesting, isn't it? They were a stealth-like people. Now, lest we think that wrong things are going on here, no, God had commanded his people to go into the land of Canaan and to overthrow the Philistines because they were a wicked people. This was all part of God's judgment. But the way that Dan went about it was very stealth-like. Now, as I said, we need to get the balance right as Christians. There is a difference, isn't there, between being stealth-like and being dishonest. There are times when we don't say everything that could be said. But let us not be dishonest. There was a long time ago now, a man who I actually knew and was writing me emails, but he was using a different name. And of course that's wrong, isn't it? If you've got something to say, you've got something to ask. The Bible says, let your yes be yes, your no be no. We are never given permission to be dishonest. In everything, we should be honest. Remember, God will judge all things. Sometimes there will need to be the element of surprise, but don't give false impressions. We must always be right and true in what we say, that our yes be yes, our no be no. In 1 John 4:1, we are told, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God. I wonder, what are you like as a person? Are you somebody that misleads others? We reap what we sow. You think how self-like Samson was, but look at what Delilah did to him. The woman deceived him. Look at Jacob. Look how stealth-like he was. Very often, the way we treat others in life, the Lord allows to come to us. Look at Laban, what Laban did to him. It's a reminder, isn't it? We often reap what we sow. Let us be honest. And let us remember, as the Lord says, behold, I send you forth as sheep into the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and as harmless as doves. In all of our stratagem, if there is going to be stratagem, in all of our planning, let us be harmless. Let us be very careful. If we're going to withhold something, be sure that it is for the good of the other person and not for your own good, not for your own means. Yes, Dan came from a very underprivileged background, and you might even feel sorry for him. But remember, Christians, it's not a dog-eat-dog world now for you. It's not to try to get the most out of this world. It's not trying to get the most for yourself. No, we no longer live unto ourselves, but we live unto him. We give ourselves to him. As you know, Jacob was the heel catcher, always trying to get one up, one over. And you know, this is very interesting when we come to his prayer. Because I believe, as many of the other commentators do, as Jacob is speaking about Dan, he's perhaps even thinking now about himself. And often, do we not, when we look at our children, we see our own sins in them? Do we not? And we grieve. We say, that's another one of me. And they're going to have to learn all the lessons I've learnt in life. How we long to be free from this body of sin. How we long to be different. Friend, let us in everything do everything in moderation. And in everything do it for the Lord. Yes, by all means, let us be wise, but don't be self-seeking. Don't be serpent-like. It's interesting, isn't it? A serpent devours its prey completely. And we are not to be that way. We are to win souls. We are to win men's hearts and minds to do good even to our enemies. Be as your Father in heaven is. And so finally, the patriarch's prayer. He says, I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. And you notice, this is in the middle of thinking about his son, Dan. He breaks out into prayer. This is a spontaneous prayer. It's very often, isn't it, when we look at ourselves, and perhaps he's seeing in something of himself here, it gives us cause, doesn't it, to break out in prayer to God, oh Lord, save me from myself, save my children. Lord, how I've longed, how I've waited for thy salvation, O Lord. Now, as he reflects upon his life, as he sees his son now, salvation is what we all need, isn't it? To finally be with the Lord and to be free from this body of sin and this life of sin. How true it is every time we reflect upon our lives and we look at the vanity of our beings and we see how far short we come of God's standards. And we say with Paul, O wretched man, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? So I believe this is the situation as he thinks about Dan. He thinks about himself, heel catcher, what am I? Look, another son, I've brought another one into the world just like me. And you know, it's true, isn't it? The older we get as Christians, the more we see ourselves to be sinful. And that's the irony. The closer we may get to the Lord, but the more sinful we see ourselves to be. Although we may be becoming more like our Lord Jesus, but the more we see our sins, don't we? And the more we long to be conformed to the Lord Jesus. That's always the truth. In me dwells no good thing. But you know, salvation is a person, isn't it? Yeshua, Jesus, he shall save his people from their sins. I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. Do you know, this is the very first time in the Word of God that the word salvation is used. The very first time. And you know, Abraham rejoiced to see the salvation. He rejoiced to see the Lord Jesus. How we long to see the perfect one. The one who never deceived anybody. The one from whose lips only came truth and honesty and integrity. Shiloh. The one who was peaceful. Remember Simeon in the temple? When the Lord Jesus Christ was being presented there and the old man Simeon came in. And he said, Lord, now lettest thou servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation. My friend, salvation is in a person. It's Jesus Christ. Who lived the life I have failed to live and you have failed to live. And died in the stead of his people. There's our salvation. It's all in him, isn't it? Salvation is in none other. But you know, the sweet thing is this. The older we get, the more sweet is our taste for him. And the older we get, the nearer we are to that salvation. Think of Paul's words in Romans 13. Paul says this, and knowing that the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Isn't that a lovely verse? Our salvation is nearer than when we believed. You know, each day that passes by, I'm nearer to seeing the Lord Jesus. I'm nearer to being changed from this vile person into his glory. You know, the more we reflect upon ourselves, the more we see ourselves to be sinful. And the more we see ourselves to be sinful, we say, Lord, with Jacob at 147 years old, Lord, I have longed to see, I have waited for thy salvation. And he's going to see it in the next few moments. He's going to breathe his last. And he is going to see God's salvation. Thanks be to God, thanks be to the Lord for his salvation, his gift. Now, friend, I must close with this. At what point are you? Do you know anything about God's salvation? Are you a person that is thinking you're going to save yourself? Well, if you're somebody that thinks that you're going to stand before God based on some virtue in yourself or your good works outweighing your bad works, my friends, I have very bad news for you. You will never be saved by that. All of us have sinned and come short of God's glory. But thank the Lord, he did send somebody perfect into this world. The Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ lived that perfect life. Obeyed God's law. Always did that which pleased the Father. And then he laid down his life for sinners to take us to heaven. Are you longing for him? Are you longing to be free from this world and free from your sinful heart and to be perfected with him in glory? Well, then you could say you're a Christian if you've repented of your sins and you've put your trust in him. Friends, you know, you look at Jacob, you look at Dan, sinners, they're all over the world. We bring them into the world, they die in the world, but thank God he does save them. Save some. Are you longing for this salvation? Are you longing to see the Lord Jesus? Are you waiting for that day when God will call you home and perfect you? Are you ashamed of your past like Jacob was? I'm sure when Jacob looked at his son Dan and looked at his own heart, he thought, what hope is there for man? We're so deceitful, untrue people, even at the best of times. What's the hope for man? When involved in sin and ruin and no helper there was found, Jesus our distress was viewing. Grace did more than sin abound. He has called us with salvation in the sound. Save us from a mere profession. Save us from hypocrisy. Give us, Lord, the sweet possession of thy righteousness and thee. Best of favours, none compared with this can be. Lord, I have waited for thy salvation. Would we wait patiently? The Lord will give it. He will prove himself to be faithful and true, who has called you. Have you repented of your past? Have you come to him for salvation? Because he's the only person that gives it, friend. Only God gives salvation. Only God can save sinners. Or may you come to him, and may you be such as Jacob. I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. And you know, the Lord will not disappoint. Look at Simeon when he saw the Lord Jesus. Oh, now may thy servant depart in peace. And that's the only way we can leave this world, friend, in peace, when we know the Lord Jesus to be our Saviour. It's the only way we can be in peace. And I ask today that the Lord might grant poor sinners that salvation in his Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.